Well, who's overfilling our cups? It's God. And when he overfills our cups, we have something to give to others. So when we talk about soul care is indeed the substance of mimicking the Messiah and Master, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the perfect model. He was the completer. Messiah means he's our Savior. Master means he's our Lord. And when we mimic him, we begin doing the things that feed our soul because we're like him. We see that in spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is the process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. And that's what we've been studying the last 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the process. And that was the oh yeah sermon because it's the easy one, right? It's easy to say, oh yeah, I need to make a change. Oh yeah, I need to engage the process. Then the second week was kind of the oh no, because then we talked about being formed, and being formed means I've got to put myself into the hands of God and I've got to give up control so that he can make me. This is an act that happens upon us, not something we do. Last week we began seeing the first part of the end product of spiritual formation, the reason why we give ourselves back to God when we accept and understand what he did for us through the cross and the empty grave. We say, yes, I want to go with you. I want you to save my soul, redeem me. It's so that we can become like him, to be his children, indeed, as we sing about this morning, so that we look like him, act like him, so that the world recognizes that we are his. And when this takes place because we've begun to step in, walk and live in step with the Holy Spirit of God. The very down payment in our lives we're going to look at in one of the texts brings it up again. We've studied it in Colossians and again in Ephesians where we've heard that very language of the Holy Spirit being our down payment. We don't have to wait for heaven to dwell with Christ. He wants to invade our lives and take control if we will surrender to him and become more like him. Isn't that beautiful? And so with that, the final part of this that we're going to emphasize today. That's weird. I changed it in my notes, but I didn't change it here. So go back to that last slide. That's funny. So we're not going to talk about the process today or being formed. Is what should be highlighted there is for the sake of others. Today we're going to see the end fruit. You know, God always had in mind that our souls would become healthy so that we can impact other people. We heard this in Jesus. Jesus modeled it, but when somebody said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't give us one, he gave us two. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He said, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so here it is. God is saying, if you love me, you'll love them. And that's where we're going. I think so often, too often, we've missed in our culture today the end goal of our spiritual formation because we've made so much to do about my personal relationship with Jesus. It's mine. It's for me. It's something that I just keep between him. And matter of fact, because I don't want to offend the culture that I live in, I'm not even going to tell you that I love him or live for him because it might hurt your feelings. When we don't understand that if I loved you enough, I'm okay to have the hard conversations filled with grace, seasoned with grace, so that we can know what a true restored relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. Not our idea, but his idea is revealed in the word, because what God says and what God's word says and means to me, I will do. We have the proper authority in our lives. And so let's look at that today, understanding that our spiritual formation is for the sake of others. So consider with me three key reasons that our spiritual formation is for others in our study today. Foremost, the very first reason why our spiritual formation is for others is because it bears witness to whose we are. Our soul, when it is formed and healthy, bears witness to whose we are. And friends, if we think that we are our own, we do not understand what a restored relationship with God is. See, friends, we cannot be king and let him be king. We cannot be master and let him be master. Somebody's going to win that struggle. And until we understand that Jesus is King and the freedom that exists when he's in control. See, every time we screw up when we're in control, we're to blame. We're still to blame when we screw up when he's in control, but at least we can go to the Father and say, Dad, I messed up again, help me. We understand our place. We understand the relationship paradigm that is Jesus doesn't need us, but we sorely need him. Because we indeed are his. We are not our own. Last week, I mentioned our soulmate. Oh, our world loves to talk about our soulmate, right? I'm going to bring it up one more time because this is too big to miss. Our soulmate is not some significant other person that God has blessed us with or put into our lives. Our soulmate is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the one that satisfies our soul. Now that, when we studied, remember 4 weeks ago when we studied the end of our Ephesians series and we looked at Ephesians 5, 21 to 33 there at the end of the chapter? We looked at the core principles of what of how God values marriage. And he gave it to us to liken our relationship with him. And so friends that are married, don't hear me say that your spouse doesn't matter. If you've made a covenant before God and before other witnesses, you need to honor that because love is not something that we feel. It's not something that happens because we want it to happen. It's not something that comes and goes. Love is a decision. Agape, that's what it means. It's a decision. So when you look at your spouse, you tell them, I love you because I decided to love you. Your spouse can be at their worst, and we still say, I love you because I decided to love you. Where do we get that from? We get it from mimicking the master. Remember Ephesians 5:21? Out of reverence for Christ, we are to submit to one another. Because Christ modeled for us first what it is to love us at our worst, we get to love others because we are not our own. This last week I read an article that talked about how divorce rates are in the decline. But the underlying statement was, but don't be fooled. You know why it's in decline? Because fewer people are getting married. The relational breakups, especially after childbirth and other things, are on a rise. There are more children in orphan care in our privileged country today than ever before per capita. Because we as a culture do not value marriage and family. The very first organization that God made, we suck. We are not filling anybody's cup in this arena. As a culture, we suck at this. And we take from everybody else because we pursue things that do not matter to God because we think there's a soulmate out there that is other than this one. And until we get it right, we let his overflow pour into other relationships, we're going to continue to miss the mark because we are not our own. If you're in 1 Corinthians 6, as I've asked you to go there, look there with me at verse 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, this is huge. For those of you that do not think that God has given us free will, wrestle with this verse alone. It's a big one. Verse 12 says this, everything is permissible for me. What can I do? Everything, anything I want, right? Everything is permissible for me. God lets us do whatever the heck we want to do. But not everything is beneficial. Tell that to your kids, right? Every day for the rest of their lives. Hear the word of the Lord, friends. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. What's Paul saying? He goes on to talk about how with food, man, we our bodies are not made for food. Food is made for our bodies, and some of us, we just give ourselves to it. I know I didn't get this shape without my fork-to-mouth issue. And I tell you what, when I get stressed, I like to eat. Ice cream is king, like right there, right? You know, I mean, if it's cold and that texture is phenomenal, That better be in heaven. That's all I'm saying. The calorie-free kind that still tastes good. I mean, that's legit stuff right there. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. He then goes on to talk about giving our bodies sexually to things that are moral, to things that don't please God. We have the free will to do those things. We can do whatever we want, eat what we want, live sexually immoral lives, but there are consequences. It's not always going to be beneficial to us. And it goes on to say that if we've joined our soul to Jesus, look at those words when we look at 17, we'll pick up there. In 17 to 20, this is what we read. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Who's your soulmate? Indeed. Anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who's sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? We've joined with Jesus. He lives in us. You are not your own, it says, who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. That flies in the face of America, doesn't it? We're our own. No, you're not your own. How do you know, Jeremiah? This is how I know. Because in 1 Corinthians 6:20, I know. Because it says, for you are bought at a price. You are not your own. The church has got a bad rap because we don't care about sin anymore. We prayed grace so much. We think that, well, God doesn't care about sin. Everything's permissible for me. We're Americans. We love freedom, right? So let's just let freedom reign and do whatever the heck we want to do. We can suck because it's permissible to suck. You have permission to suck, but it doesn't mean it's beneficial. And if we say that Jesus didn't care about sin, we need to look at the cross again. Jesus has a lot to say about it. But friends, don't miss it. That means he also has a lot to say about forgiveness. When we say we are not our own, it's because there's a ransom on our head. Don't lose sight of the fact that you're wanted. The enemy wants you too. That's how valuable you are. But the enemy did not pay a price for you. He's the one that's trying to suck out of you. He wants to get from you what he could not get from himself. He was an angel, we read in Revelation, but he was cast out of heaven because being like God wasn't enough for him. He wanted to be God. And so he poisons us with deceit and tries to get us to usurp God and to take the deception. But the cross of Jesus Christ says he cares about our sin and he cares about forgiveness of sin because we've been bought at a steep, steep price that cost him everything, lest we forget. But to him it was worth it. To him it is worth it. When we undergo Christian spiritual formation, we join our lives with Jesus. We crucify the past that lived for ourselves. And those pseudo-identities that we talked about last week, when we talk about being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others, this formation in the image of Christ is so valuable because in any time that we put another identity as greater than our identity in him, we are putting something else as master and Lord, and Jesus can't be there too. There's only room for one. I've told you about the word priority, right? Priority was only seen in the singular until about the 1960s in literature. When all of a sudden we had this moral battle in our culture that decided, well, we don't have one priority, we have priorities, and now we're confused. We don't know what's most important. Well, up to that point, we knew what priority numero uno was because that's all priority meant, the most important thing. And it was Jesus Christ and the role that he plays in our life. And when we get that right, when we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he lets us learn what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's begin looking at that. When we understand whose we are, that we were bought at a price, that we are not our own, that we don't have to live for ourselves. We glorify God with our bodies. Don't miss the end of chapter 20. That because he's bought us and because we are his, we have opportunity to bring glory back to the Father so that people go, wow, she's his. He is his. Look, can you believe what God is doing in their life? You know what? I didn't know if I believed before, but I saw transformation there. Maybe I'm interested in a God that moves mountains, that parts seas, that stills storms, because I saw it in the life of my friend or in the life of my companion. Or my children, or my parents. The second reason our spiritual formation is for others is because when we are spiritually healthy, it strengthens the body of Christ. Don't miss this fruit of our faith. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. We see early in Colossians, we saw it in 1 Corinthians. Jesus is the down payment. The Holy Spirit, is the down payment. The fact that he indwells us. I still love that verse in Colossians 1. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The greatest mystery of all, that the God of the universe that is perfect is okay with living in relationship with us who's imperfect. He's okay with us. He's not okay with us staying as we are. He wants to form us into his likeness so that people know whose we are. But when we do that, when we begin getting healthy, notice the benefit is the church at large. If you're there in 1 Corinthians 6, turn a few pages to the right till you get to chapter 12. Or if you're on your YouVersion Bible app, a few clicks to the right, might be six because they usually do a chapter at a time there. But it's worth the six clips. And beginning in verse 12, this is where we continue. Paul is reminding the Corinthians, even though there's been division in their body, he's now pointing them to unity. And he says, for just as the body is one, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Friends, if we are in the body of Christ, we are in the only body of Christ. There's not multiple bodies of Christ. There is one body of Christ. And if we are in it, we're part of the body and we are for the body. This was a united thing. When Christ comes into our lives, we come into his body and we work together in concert with him. I like concerts. My son Titus got a trombone in the last couple weeks. You know where this is going, right? I played a trumpet through high school, and I can still play a trumpet. I just won't share it. But I was a better trumpet player than I was a guitar player. Can you believe it? And loved the trumpet, but it's kind of an irrelevant instrument, right? I mean, who just wants to go, I want to just go hear a trumpet? No, we don't listen to trumpets, so I stopped playing my trumpet. But I'm excited about these early concerts because I think about my parents and what I had to put them through. I can't wait to hear a reed squeak. I'm going to try not to laugh. It's going to be hard. That first horn that's honking, you know, when the director's over here, you know, doing his or her thing, right? And oh no, they're playing when they're resting, right? I mean, I can't wait. That's going to be my kid. He's going to be like thinking about a book that he just got done reading, and he's going to be tooting when he should be resting, and it's going to be awesome. Does that mean that the score was wrong? No, the score is not wrong because somebody played at time. But you know what? As they progress, by the time he's in high school, you go to those concerts, it starts getting fun. Some of you parents, you've went through that, right? You've watched that development, that process. And all of a sudden, you get to hear the score. You feel the dynamics, and it gets to be something that's strong and powerful and just at once takes our breath away. And we go, oh, that's what it means to be in unison. To see a whole bunch of parts come together to make something spectacular. We love a good score when it comes together, don't we? When it comes to a concert, when it comes to music. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 is a beautiful passage. This text, it goes on to talk about the body and how we all are different. We're unique. See, part of our likeness of God is we're not to be clone Christians that all look the same, that march the same. No, God gave us personalities and giftedness that should be unique. That's why we are not the same as God. We are like Him. And every one of us gets to sprinkle a little sparkle of likeness of God. Yay, like unicorns, but better, because it's God, not a unicorn. I just don't know what else to say there, because I think they fart dust or something that's supposed to be magical. But children of God, Our farts stink, and that's another beautiful thing of God. Ah, I love it. It's great. He made us this way. And imagine this God that made us to be unique, that just shares a fragrance of what God is like. Oh, that was the wrong word. A picture of what God indeed is like. And you don't have to be 100% like God. It's okay to be good at your little reflection of what God is like, because there's other parts of the body that we need so that together we really look like Him. The world recognizes us. Look around. This is what it is to be the body of Christ. When we say we are, this is what it means. And aren't you glad it's not all on you? I'm so glad it's not all on me. I don't have to be the savior of the world. I get to point people to the head. I'm still accountable to the body. My role is still for others. And my role, specifically as a pastor, is to help strengthen the body. We see that in Ephesians 4:12, that God gave some to teach and to lead and to preach and to be apostles and these things for the building up of the bodies as each one does its work. I know what my role is. It's a facilitator of Him and to grow us. But it's okay that we are not completely God. This passage goes on to talk about how hands can't say to feet that we don't need you, and one part of the body can't just cut off another part of the body. We need each other and the uniqueness that we bring to the table, because it's all an impression of God. But then he goes on to bring us back to unity. In the second half of verse 24 to 27, this is what Paul closes this with. So halfway through 24, maybe you got a paragraph break or something. In the Christian Standard Bible, we read this way: instead, because we can't say we don't need you and cut off other parts of the body, because some are clothed with more esteem and some are revealed more regularly, instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, verse 27, I love this verse. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Now you, this is the word you, it is plural in the Greek. Now you, every one of you, all of us together, you are the body of Christ, but each of us individually play a role in it. And when our spirit is formed to health, because you know, healthy people help people, hurting people hurt people. And until we get healthy spiritually, until our relationship with God is restored, until we've been formed in His hand, until we've undergone the process, until we've let the acorn, the nut, become an oak tree, until we've gone through that process, we will suck instead of support and spring the overflow into people's lives. And we have to be better at the latter of taking care of others, and it begins with the body of Christ. Let's look at the third reason our spiritual formation is for others, and that is simply this. A formed spirit cares for the lost and hurting. When our spirit becomes healthy, we have an opportunity to help those, the world at its worst, that needs God at his best. And God often uses us, not because he needs us, but because he's invited us into mission with him. And to me, there's nothing grander than understanding the Great Commission, that God Almighty wants you to partner with him. I mean, I like partnering with my best friend on earth, Megan. It's fun to do things together with Megan, especially I married up, I outpunted my coverage, and she does the lion's share, and she makes me look good a lot of the time. So I like partnering with her. But as much as I can say that to be true about Megan, I can say that to be truer about God. There are days that figuratively I sat with my head between my knees thinking, God, I don't even know how to plant a church. I know how to be a pastor of established churches, but how are you going to bring people to us, God? I'm going to throw this party and hope that something happens. I'm going to go set up a booth and hope that something happens. I'm going to coach a soccer team and hope that something happens. I threw a pity party this year. I'm coaching a soccer team this year, and I've got no players that I've coached in the past, which is kind of weird because this is now my 13th season in a row of coaching in Eudora. So you get a roster of kids I've never coached before. And that you know what my first day was? Oh, no, this is going to be hard again. I got to teach all these kids how to play soccer. It was kind of nice. Before, I had kids that kind of knew what they were doing a little bit. Now I've got to teach them all again. But then it dawned on me. That means I've got families that have never met the pastor of the Refuge Christian Church on my soccer team. And in the last week, two of those families have talked about coming to the Refuge Christian Church. Now they're here. Does God know what he's doing? And if we pull our head out from between our knees and trust, he does neat things. And so can I share with you my weakness, that sometimes I still wear the flesh, that sometimes I go, this is hard, God. And he goes, dude, I'm doing the work. Come work with me. It'll be all right. Just step where you need to step. I got you. And that's the way it is in our spiritual journeys. There are going to be times that we get scared. We want to give up. We want to throw in the towel. And in those times, we need to stop and know that he is near. And he's going to carry us. We talked about the yoke, right? In Matthew chapter 9, I believe it was. Beautiful text. When we join him in the yoke, he's on the other side of that yoke. It's his yoke that we put on us. We get to step with him. He leads us, but he will do the lion's share of the work. We just got to walk sometimes forward with him. A formed spirit gets to do that. Notice throughout the scriptures, the fruit of the spirit is all for the benefit of others. The fruit of the Spirit, some of you know this by heart, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, who's that for? It's always for others. Joy. Some of us lack joy. I was listening to Caleb this week, and one of the, what do you call those guys? What are they that talk on that? Plug the songs in. What's that job? DJ. They're just a DJ. Okay, cool. These DJs, they're on there, and the guy, I don't even remember his name, but he says, I'm going to make a confession. I've been to a lot of places, and my wife started saying, you know what? You're always funny, but you know what? You're not very often fun. Woo! Yeah, that hit me, because I can be accused of being funny but not fun at times. Wow. That hit me. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. It's joy. And who is joy for? It's for others. Peace. When we're at peace, we can make peace better. We are to be peacemakers. One of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. Patience. Who's patience for? Oh, it's for us, but it's for others. We are being patient with someone all the time if we are learning the discipline of patience. And after all, my wife loves to sing to our kids, be patient, don't be in such a hurry. When you start to hurry, you only start to worry. Remember, remember that God is patient too. Just think of all the times that he has had to wait on you, right? Hey, it's the big reminder. Yeah, we suck. We need to learn peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Who's that for? It's for others. And gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. We control ourselves so that we can be a better representative of God. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of a formed spirit that has undergone the process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. Now let's walk through the Bible together. I'm not going to hit them all, but consider. I messaged yesterday or put a social media plug out there, kind of just a hint. I ponder this a lot. Remember Cain? God warned him. He showed up before he killed his brother. He showed up and said, dude, I see that sin is crouching at the door. Don't give in. He still takes his brother out to the field and kills him. And so God shows up again and he says, hey, Cain, where's your brother? Remember Cain's response to God? Am I my brother's keeper? Don't take my word for it. Look at Genesis 4. It's there. Am I my brother's keeper? God doesn't answer the question. So I asked a rhetorical question on social media yesterday. Are we responsible for the welfare of our brothers, our neighbors, people that we're around? This is what God's response is. Abel's blood is calling to me from the ground. I warned you. I think he's saying, indeed you are your brother's keeper, and you lied to me, you know exactly where he is. We know what our neighbors are up to. We know what our spouse is up to. We know what our children are up to. We know what our friends are up to. We know what our office co-workers are up to. We know what our kids' friends are up to. And we are responsible as members of society and especially as members of one body in Christ to care for others because our spiritual formation has always been for the sake of others. Think of Moses. He was raised royal, right? Some of y'all get that. I've seen your hashtags. And he spent the second 40 years of his life thinking he was nothing until God showed up to him in a bush, showing him that God was indeed something and that God can do something with nothing. And so he went and led the Exodus. And who was it for? Others. Namely, the nation of Israel. And he led the Exodus after learning he was a nothing. And guess what? He continued to learn. God blessed him in that season of learning that he was nothing with a father-in-law that was wise. And his father-in-law joined him out in the desert. And Jethro, his father-in-law, said, you know what? What you're doing is not good. You're wearing yourself out. And some of your for the sake of others is certainly to help them with your wise counsel, but it's also to delegate and let other people lead. Because you're not their Savior. You're not their God. Don't forget, who did I say would go with you? Yahweh, I am that I am, will go with you. You just tell them that. And don't forget, I am here, and my spirit isn't in you alone. It's in others. And so Jethro wisely helped Moses out so that he could help others. Joshua was scared out of his wits, but you know what? He commanded an army that did significant things going in to conquer the promised land and to kick out the enemies because his leadership was always for others. King David, when he came to throne, he was just a little boy and he saw God work when he would take on the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, when they would attack his little sheep when he's out in the field. And he remembered God. And so when he faced the giant, when he became king and he led his armies out, when the ladies would sing to him when he'd come back into town, Saul had killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. When Saul was angry and David was playing the harp, all of those seasons, he knew that everything that he was doing was not for himself, but for others. And so God richly blessed him to be part of the lineage of the Messiah himself, saying that through your seed, David, there will be a king that reigns forever and ever and ever. The Bible doesn't add the last ever, I do. Because it's important to emphasize sometimes. Woo! Babylonian exile takes place. And remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Perhaps they thought that their model of not bowing down to the golden idol was for themselves. Of not eating from the king's table was for themselves. I still love the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they told them, we're going to throw you into this fiery furnace if you don't bow down. We're going to give you one last chance. The band is going to play in concert, in unison. And if you don't bow down and worship the temple, then you're going to go into the fire. And I love their response. They say, you know what? Our God is able to save us from the fire. But even if he chooses not to, O King Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to know, we're not going to worship your idol. So you don't even got to start the band. We're telling you now, it ain't going to happen. Oh, they start the band, nothing happens. They make the fire so hot it kills the people that are throwing them in, and they look in the fire and there's a fourth man there. Was that just for them? No, we know it was for others because others worshiped God on account of it. Think about the Magi that came from the east. When would they have learned about the promises of God? From the province of Asia before Jesus. During the exile to the Babylonian region. When the ministry of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their faithfulness to God spread, stories continued to get shared generation after generation because what they did was always for the sake of others, and I'm still ministered to by their work. Are you not? Every time we read the pages of the scripture, we realize it's for the sake of others. I could talk about King Josiah, 8 years old when he became king. You know what the Bible says about him? And I believe that it's 1 Kings chapter 22. It says that he was the greatest king in Judah from the time of the separation of the kingdom. The greatest king. Well, what do we know about Josiah? He had the greatest Passover festival, the greatest revival that took place. And this was after the Babylonian exile. This is near the end of the divided kingdom before it came back to one. But what was going on? Josiah knew that this was for others. Man, he even went up into Israel and tried to invite the Israelites back into united family. He was doing some crazy awesome stuff for the kingdom. Knocking down the Asherah poles and the worship of the Baals and everything else. Read about it. Man, it was for others. Josiah knew that if national revival was going to happen, he was going to lead it. Look to the New Testament. We could talk about Peter. Man, Peter was good at getting others. He started a few fights along the way, but he was good at getting others. So was his brother Andrew. His brother Andrew brought him to the table, if you don't forget. Although Luke 5 shows a little different account when Jesus got into Peter's boat. But we know it wasn't the first time that Peter met Jesus. The Apostle Paul. Whew. He was raised pretty well and had to find himself becoming nothing for the sake of everyone. And man, that's Paul's ministry. Every letter he writes, Paul wants everybody to know Jesus Christ. He understood his ministry after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Changed his life. Oh man, we could talk about one of my favorite stories in the New Testament is when Jesus meets the Gerasene demoniac. Remember, this demoniac has so many demons in him that Jesus asks what the dude's name is, and he says, Legion. My name is Legion because there's so many demons in me, I can't count them. This guy was strong. He's out cutting himself, right? We think cutting's new. No, cutting has been done before because he wants to feel. Well, it's never honoring to God, but he's out there. They try to chain him, and he breaks the chains. This guy is so messed up. I don't think that opioid addiction could even match what this dude was like. This guy was jacked up. My favorite piece of the deal is Jesus heals him and he says, Jesus, can I follow you? And he says, no, go back and tell others what I've done to you. And so it says he went to the Decapolis. You know what that word means? Deca, 10, Opolis, city. a 10-city region. He went and became a minister of the gospel to 10 cities. Why was he healed? For the sake of others. The woman at the well, woo, she went and told her town. Her whole town came to believe in Jesus because she, whether she saw it right at first or not, but man, when we get infected, we realize it's for the sake of others. Three times in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 5, he calls Levi to be one of the first disciples. Matthew is his name in some of the other gospels. And remember what happens almost immediately. This tax collector, new to Jesus, new follower of Jesus, takes Jesus to his own house where he gathers all of his friends that are still sinners. It says so in the book. And everybody complained about Jesus. First of three times that Luke's gospel uses this phrase and this verb of complaining about Jesus. What? Well, they're complaining about Jesus because he ate with the sinners. This should be eye-opening, Christians. Who did Jesus hang out with? Who was he for? He was for everyone. He wasn't going to alienate anyone because of sin. Now he was going to point them to righteousness. He was going to point them to a restored relationship with him. But he was there. And you know what Jesus' response was when they criticized him? He says, I'm sorry. I thought that it's the sick who need a doctor. The second time we see this word of criticism or complaining about Jesus is in Luke 15. We call it the lost chapter because Jesus shared three parables. But the first and second verses say this: the tax collectors and sinners were coming to him to hear him. But the Pharisees, verse 2, and the teachers of the law mocked or complained or criticized, depending on your translation. The second time we see that verb, because he welcomed sinners and ate with them. So Jesus replied to that with three lost parables about how if there's only one lost, we're going to find them and we're going to celebrate. Suckas, quit sucking. I'm going to spring. You get it? The third time, remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? He's up in the sycamore tree waiting for Jesus to see. You've sang the songs as kids, maybe. If not, it's there in Luke chapter 19. Beautiful story. Another tax collector. The people didn't like tax collectors. They were often the Jews that were siding with the Roman Gentiles, right, and helping them out and taking money from their people. And this one was actually good, and he was honestly taking money from people and even confessed it. And Jesus shows up under his tree and says, Zacchaeus, yo, dude, you're little, but come on down here. You're going to feed me today, bro. And he goes to his house. But before he goes to his house, it says everyone that was there mocked, criticized, complained, condemned, depending on your translation. The third time we see that same verb, they're criticizing Jesus because he was going to go to this man's house. And Jesus' words at the end of this, where for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Salvation has come to this house today. Remember, Zacchaeus repented. He agreed to give back everything he extorted. Salvation has come to this house today for the Son of Man, Jesus Christ referring to himself, the Son of Man, the Messiah that put on flesh and dwelt among us, came to seek and to save lost people. Now, friends, if we are going to be formed in the image of Christ, we are going to have a mindset like Jesus that cares about lost people, because that's who our ministry and our mission is for. I'm going to wrap up. I don't want to lose you with these words. Over the past few decades, the church has overemphasized that personal relationship with Jesus. The result is an ideal that I can have this private relationship with Jesus that I don't have to share with anyone else. But that's not what Jesus taught or modeled. I could tell you, remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Don't take my word for this. Check me on this. Why does that story happen? Because the apostles' ministry was so good. Jesus sent them out, 72 of them, no doubt, two by two, not just the 12, but there are others. He sends them out two by two to the regions ahead where he's coming. And their ministry was so effective that the people weren't going to wait for them to get there. They started coming to him. They're rejoicing. They're telling Jesus, "Woo, man, it was a mission trip that we can tell stories for a long time about." And Jesus says, "Man, you guys look tired. Let's go get some rest. We need a Sabbath." They get in a boat. They go to the other side of the shore. Are you with me? They go to the other side of the shore, and what's there? What do they find? A crowd of people that need Jesus. And he has compassion on them. And even though they went to rest, they worked their tails off. Because he's always been for the sake of others. A community like that is attractive as it serves together. So people can't help but join it and undergo the process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others themselves. In this way, the cycle of discipleship continues as more and more come to know and mimic the Messiah and Master Jesus Christ. My bottom line for the series as well as today is this: allow your spirit to be formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. Because if we fall short, some of us, we're just going to engage the process because it feels good being saved and feeling safe. It doesn't always feel good being formed. And so some of us quit. We don't want to change all that, God. I don't want to have to make those adjustments in my life and in my calendar and in my living because I like being in control. And not all of us like the image of Christ. Matter of fact, some of us will mock it and condemn it and criticize it and complain about it because we'd rather be right, quite frankly. But when we understand the impact for others, we'll undergo the process of being formed. Let's stand together. The band is going to come. We're going to just play a short form of the song. I'm going to pray as they come. If you've never said yes to Jesus and want to make him Savior and Lord, would you grab me on the way out? If you want to come to eat dinner after the Chiefs game, 4:30, tell me that too. We'd love to have you. But this is all for others. God, we just thank you that you could have cast us away forever. When you sent us out of the garden. But instead, Lord, you invited us. You kicked us out because you cared for us. You knew that you weren't content to live eternally separated from us because of our sin. So you made a way for us to be with you. And God, you did it for everyone. We're reminded that you love the whole world. That's why you sent your son. And so God, help us as your body to think about others. To love them as you've loved us, so that you'd get the glory as they form their spirit to be like yours when they accept you as their soulmate and live for you. In Jesus we pray.